So page 273 in our Bibles, we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and Roseanne is going to come and read verses 1 to 10 for us, though we're looking at the whole chapter. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, page 273, reading verses 1 to 10, page 273.
The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was, when the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place.
Is that 10?
Yeah.
Good. Thanks, Roseanne. Please keep your Bibles open as we look at this. And as I said, we're going to look at the whole chapter. We continue in our series in 1 Samuel that we started a couple of weeks ago. And so we're in week 3 here. The first one's up online. I hope to have the next 2 up online on the website if you want to catch up, or if you want to share it with somebody or link to somebody there. There I was in Lidl this week, and I was buying my lunch, which when I am working from my Costa, I don't work for Costa, I work in Costa often. I buy my little bread roll, my raspberries, my banana, and my champagne rhubarb yogurt. You thought I was drinking champagne in the middle of the day? And you can get that at Lidl? I have no idea. Oh, but it's decadent. That's on a special day. That's when I'm feeling like I need to pick myself up. And I bleep my card, and I got a big X. You know the red X? You've seen the red X when you bleep your card and it's not working. And then it says, "Insert your number." And I say, all right, here we go. 5, 6, 2, 6. Oh, I'm sorry. I put that in there. X, rejected. I'm like, what's going on here? I'm like, look, it's a problem with your machine. We'll try again. X. I'm getting X's all over the place. They're like, no. I'm like, what's going on here? Person's like, I maybe think you should contact your bank. So anyway, I look through my text messages, and there are my text messages from the day before is a text message. I don't get many text messages these days. Purportedly from my bank telling me my card's been blocked. But of course, I don't know if you're like me, I got another one of those the day before from Virgin, who were I need to give my account details to Virgin because my account was having problems with them, but I don't have Virgin, so I ignore those kinds of messages. But it turned out actually they didn't like a transaction on my credit card and they had actually blocked it. But I was very happy to ignore those text messages. And I think we got quite used to ignoring messages or not listening to things because we're trying to filter out all of that stuff that's irrelevant and has no connection with our lives. We're coming to 1 Samuel, and what we're going to hear here in 1 Samuel about the people of God, whose job and responsibility is to bring a message to the people. They have a message from God to bring to the nations around them. It's a message that they're supposed to hear themselves first. But it seems that they, like me with my text message, or like we do with lots of different messages, essentially had filtered out the word of God. They had no interest in it, and as we're going to see, it wasn't connecting with them, and actually, it had become, as we're going to see, rare in the lives of the people of God to even receive the word from God. So disinterested were they in what God had to say to them. In a sense, what we have here in this beginning bit of Samuel, We said in the last two Sundays that really this book could start at chapter 3 because there's three main figures in the book of 1 Samuel. There's Samuel, and then the first king of God's people, who's Saul, and then the second king, who's David, who in a sense is the king who's considered to be the best of all of the kings. But the book of Samuel starts in chapter 1 and chapter 2, not with Samuel, not with Saul, not with David, but with a woman called Hannah, somebody who couldn't have children. She's a nobody in the people of God. But what we see from that is that the person who put this book together, 1 Samuel, as God through his Spirit gives it to us, that something is put front and central at the very beginning, before we even get to these men. And it's that, well, it's summed up really in verse 9 of chapter 2, and we looked at this last week. And maybe if anything is a theme that goes through this whole book, this is page 272 at verse 9, the last bit of it. Simply, Hannah is praying to God, and in that prayer she says, "It is not by strength that one prevails. It is not by strength that one prevails." What we're going to see through this whole book is that the people are going, if we'd only had a king, if we only have a good leader, then we'll be strong. We'll be somebody. The nations around us will take notice of us. We'll be better followers of God if we just had stronger leaders. So they come to wanting a king. But Hannah prays this at the very beginning of this book. If you think that there's some human strength is going to make you prevail, is going to make your life good or strong or worthwhile, you're going to be left shortchanged. That there's no strength, no intelligence, no experience, no achievement, no relationship, no amount of stuff, nothing we can accumulate in this earth that allows us to have the life we were made to have. That only God allows us to prevail. Only the strength of God is the one that allows us to have the life that we were made to have. What we get in Hannah's prayer is a sense of the upside downing of the world. Those who are low are made big. Those who are poor are made rich. Not in the sense of riches as we understand them, but they're made rich in their souls by God. And so then we get to 1 Samuel, or chapter 3, and in a sense the story of these three characters begins. What happens here is we're reading about somebody called Samuel, and we've been told that Hannah has had this boy who she prayed for, who she asked and begged God to give her. So she has this son Samuel, and she had said when she prayed to God, "If you give me this son, I will give him back to the service of God." So he's born, her only child. She'd waited years for him, and she goes back to the tabernacle and says to the priest Eli, "Here's my son. I promised if he was born, he would serve here." She had actually other children that came afterwards, but Samuel went to serve there. And what we hear in this is God, really God's voice coming back to the people of God. There's an arresting verse in chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." We don't know how much time has passed by. We don't know what age he is at this point. And it says there, this phrase, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare." God was not speaking much to his people. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. And I suppose it's worth asking us, well, why was the word of the Lord rare? Was it because the people were faithless, that God wasn't giving them the word? Or did they become faithless because there wasn't much word? Well, I think it's because it seems like the people were very faithless, that God essentially said, "I'm not going to speak to you anymore because you're not interested." What we'd heard in chapter 2, and which Ben did in the kids' talk, was this sense that Eli's sons, they were the ones who were sort of to be the next priests. But instead of honoring God, pointing people to God, what they did was they stole the meat for the offering, they took it for themselves, they were sleeping with the women who were serving at the tabernacle, they were all over the place, and they were miles from God. So the word of the Lord is rare in this situation. But the word comes to Samuel, and that's what we read about here. Have a look at verse 2. This is a beautifully written passage. What is taking place is an event is being recounted. We're being given the details of the event. And in one level, what we're seeing are the details of the story. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. So Eli, the priest, is lying down. He's getting old. He can't really see. It says the lamp of God had not yet gone out. At night time in the tabernacle, they put on this lamp, and it was to go through the night, but it was to go out in the morning time when it got bright. So you're being set a scene, is being told. We're being given a scene of what's going on. But there's a metaphor going on there as well. There's a metaphor under all of this. This idea that this older priest, who really hasn't been very faithful to God, he's getting older, he's soon going to be gone. There's the sense of this lamp, like the light of God is really gone away from these people, but it's still there. So it's really beautifully written in that sense, that we're being, an event is being described, but there's metaphorical language underpinning it to tell us what's happening here. And we hear that God calls Samuel. God speaks to him. He speaks to him. Samuel is there. We're told that he doesn't yet know how to understand the word of God or that God is speaking. So he's totally confused. The word comes to him. It comes to him the first time, and as Reuben so beautifully demonstrated. So he runs. He's in the tabernacle. He's waiting for God. There's this sense that he cares about God. He runs to Eli, and he says, Eli, have you called me? And Eli's like, no, I didn't call you. He goes a second time. He hears the voice a second time. He runs to Eli. Eli's like, no, I didn't call you. A third time, he goes back to Eli, to his place, from the tabernacle to him. And at that point, Eli realizes, I think what must be happening here, this boy, who clearly is God has given, who's going to be somebody important in God's kingdom, that he is hearing from God. So he says to him, at the second half of verse 8, he says, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So the priest says to Samuel, this is God, listen to what he has to say. So he goes, and again, Samuel goes and he says, okay, I'm going to listen to what God has to say. And the word comes to him. What God says at verse 10 is again another sort of phrase that helps us, makes us kind of stand up. It says, the Lord came and stood there. So the word has been rare. God hasn't spoken to anybody for a long time. And then suddenly not only does God speak, but he actually stands in some way that's not described before this boy Samuel. He stood there and he called, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel says, speak, for your servant is listening. Oh. He recognizes the word of God. He understands that God, the God who reveals himself, is going to show himself to him here and in this place. And I don't know if you're somebody whose ears are prickly to religious kind of language, okay? And I remember as a kid, as a teenager, as I started to go to a church, people used this phrase, the word of God. And I'd never heard it before because I hadn't been in a church. I didn't know what the word of God was. I thought it sounded all very religious, and I didn't really engage with it. I didn't like it very much. But actually, it's a phrase that comes up again and again in the Bible, the word of God. We read at the very beginning in Genesis in the Bible that everything that was made is made not by God's activity or by even some miraculous power that's described. It says God speaks, and the world and the universe came into being. That God's word is his power. And what we see then through the Old Testament is that the word of God becomes known as what God is bringing his message to the people. So he does it in various different ways. There's some prophets, sometimes through kings, through different people. Here it's through this boy Samuel. And then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus gets called himself the word of God. That he himself is embodying who God is, God's message. He is God himself, and so he reveals God to the people. He's the word of God. But he himself, Jesus, uses the phrase, the word of God, to talk about the Old Testament. So when he thinks about the word of God, Jesus, who's called the word of God himself, he's thinking about the Old Testament, that God is revealing himself through what's written in the Old Testament. And then the apostles, who were Jesus' followers, came to refer to all that was written down about Jesus, about what God was doing through him, that was the word of God. So the New Testament. So the Bible is what people refer to as the word of God. God using, coming to speak to us, to reveal himself to us, to get us to sit up. And there's this amazing verse at verse 10. And it says this, at verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. I don't know if you can imagine what's going on if your ears tingle. Have you ever thought about your ears tingling? What does it mean in the Bible if your ears are tingling? What's going on with that? There's two other times that this phrase, that the people's ears will tingle, appear. 2 Kings chapter 21 and Jeremiah chapter 19. And here's the thing. Every time it says that the people's ears are going to tingle, it means that judgment is coming. And I don't know, that's just a phrase it uses. It's a time for the people to sit up and realize that the way they're going, God is saying his message to them, his word to them is, you've got to go in a different direction. So God says, I'm going to say something that's going to make the people's ears tingle. And then what he says is, he says that Eli, what we've read about in chapter 2 is that his sons are all over the place. They're just doing their own thing. They're doing whatever they want. It's absolute mess. It's chaos. Even among the people who are supposed to be leading God's people in the way of God. And God says, I'm not going to have anything to do with this anymore. This is not going to be allowed to continue. Samuel at first is like, oh, I don't want to say that. Like, I'm about to say to this old man who's so honored among our people, I can't do this. But he has the courage to do it. And then he does it. And actually, as we'll see, Eli accepts it. What are some things that we might make of this passage? And I want to look at three things. And I'll start with this. This phrase that the word is rare. Okay? The sense really is that those who are supposed to be listening to God's message just aren't listening anymore. And I wonder if the word of God disappeared from your life, how would it affect you? If for some reason you no longer were able to read the Bible or have access to the Bible, would it affect you in any way at all? What would happen if your Bible was taken away from you? Would you notice it? Alvin is a great man for keeping me up in touch with what's going on around the world with Christians. And it's this brilliant organization called Church in Chains. It's an Irish organization that follows and has Irish Christians praying for Christians in other countries who are imprisoned for their faith, who are persecuted for their faith. And there's six different stories that are in this. This is a booklet for Lent. The story of Shagufta Kiran, she's a Pakistani woman, really struck me. She's a nurse, a former nurse, and her mother, a mother of four. And she was arrested for passing on a WhatsApp message that had some of the word presumably in it. Something about the Christian message in it. So she was arrested for merely passing on a WhatsApp. She had four children. She was put into prison in Pakistan, and she's been there and she's awaiting trial there. She's got three teenage children and an 18-year-old as well. And reporting on that, thinking about that, you think about a place like Pakistan where it's illegal to pass on the message of Christianity. It's illegal to be a messenger of the word. And this person is writing about it, reports this. She's being held in solitary confinement for passing on a WhatsApp message about her faith. But is allowed to speak, to walk outside during the day. And then she says this. She reportedly has a Bible. She's been allowed to have a Bible, or she has it somehow. And she reads it and prays when she feels sad or lonely. My guess is she feels sad and lonely all day, every day. And there she is being sustained by God's word. We live in a country where we're so blessed. We live it at a time. Only in the past 400 years do people have Bibles in their hands themselves. You come to church and you get a Bible. Before that, you had to listen to somebody else. There wasn't the printing press. People didn't generally have them around. I wonder, is us having so much access to the Bible, having it in our hands, does it make us complacent about having the word of God? Maybe the word of God, despite being everywhere around you, and easily accessible to you, is rare in your life. If it's possible that the word of God is rare in your life, that in some way you've closed it out. And I think for people, if you've come to engage with Christianity for the first time, we're delighted you're doing that. And sometimes it can seem like a big book. Sometimes it can seem like, well, where do I even start with this? Or it's even hard to see how it could be good, like peanut butter and jam sandwiches, which is much better than you might think. And don't knock it until you've tried it. It's really good. Actually, the Bible is one of those things that you've got to take time over. You've got to say, and you've got to be attentive and to say, listen, God, speak to me through your word. And it is amazing, amazing how it sustains us, amazing how God speaks to us through it. So the word is rare and can be rare. The second thing is this, is that God brings the word by his grace. So I love about this. Samuel gets one, like, Samuel, Samuel. And he's like, who is it? It's Eli the priest. Well, it's actually God, but he doesn't know. A second time, Samuel, Samuel. Again, he doesn't know who it is. Goes back a third time, doesn't know who it is. And Samuel says, no, listen, this is God. Or Eli says, listen, this is God speaking. This is God speaking. Go and listen to him. Say you're ready to respond. And so God a fourth time comes back to him and says, it's me. It's me. Please listen. God brings his word by his grace. It might be that the first time you engage with this message, you engage with what God has to say, you don't get it. But God is good and he comes back again and again. And it's one of the reasons why we gather every week for church. It's just part of our life that we do it. Because we listen to what God has to say in the Bible. We trust that he's actually bringing his message through us. He uses weak people and leaders to do it. But he uses his strong spirit to speak through it. I love this story that I've told before. It's about a man who ended up in church. His wife brought him along to church, and he really didn't want to go to church. No interest in church at all. This is in New York. But he went because he loved his wife, and he was willing to go along. And every week he'd sit there, and he kind of liked the music, but he sort of switched off for the sermon bit, you know, the message bit. But what he realized was after a year, and he doesn't know what happened, but after a year of going along, he realized he believed the message. Didn't know the day it happened, didn't know the hour it happened, but he heard it again and again and again and again, and he just was like, I believe this. God has spoken to me through this. God in his patience continued to speak through him. And it could be that you've heard this for years, and it hasn't hit home with you. Or it has sometimes, but not consistently. God is gracious, but he does also ask us to listen and to respond. So God comes, brings his word to us graciously. Thirdly then, and I'll finish with this. What God's word does here, and what it does in our lives, is it reminds us of the truth. It reminds people of the truth, and it reminds us of the truth. Look at verse 13. So God says, and this is recounting events that happened in chapter 2 about Eli's sons. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. It's amazing, actually, in this week that this is here. And I'll tell you in a second why. But what Eli has been said is, you are guilty because you failed to restrain your sons. You knew what they were doing in the temple. You knew what they were doing in the tabernacle. And you said absolutely nothing about it. I don't know if you've heard the case that happened. It was judged. The verdict came out this week in Michigan. Jennifer Crumbly is the mother of a boy, Ethan, who was involved in a mass school shooting in Michigan. And for the first time ever in the United States history, a parent has been found guilty for the actions of their child. Essentially, exactly what's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. She has been found guilty for not restraining her son. And her son, it's an awful story, there's no good in it at all. But he had cried, asked for help, said, I need help, I'm not right. And his parents essentially had ignored his cries for help. And this is what Eli is being found guilty of. He saw what his sons were at, and he did nothing. And he was supposed to be leading the people. God is going to stand up against evil. He is going to stand up against evil, and he's going to hold people responsible for it. And you might say to yourself, in some ways it's very easy for us to say things like, where were God's people when Hitler was rising to power? Easy one to take. Where were God's people when there was institutional abuse happening in this country? Where were the people who heard God's message? Why did they not restrain it? Where were they in all of this? But the reality is that God's word comes in truth to our lives as well. And it speaks truth about the evil in our lives. That says, God is not going to let this go. Why has this not been restrained in your life? God won't let guilt go undealt with, unpunished. And there's an amazing reaction with Eli. Samuel must have been terrified, going to this boy, look, I'm bringing you God's word. What's going to happen to me here? Like, am I getting out of here alive when I say this? But verse 18, so Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him at all. And then Eli said, he's the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. It says that the sins of the house of Eli won't be atoned for. I don't think that means that they're being cut off from God's forgiveness forever, but they will never serve as priests in his kingdom again. And Eli hears this, and he recognizes that as right. There's almost a relief in what he says. All of this time, and he's an older man now, I haven't been doing as God wanted me to do. And the relief when God actually speaks, even harsh truth about his life. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience, where the word of God, God's message has come to you by the Bible, maybe by somebody else who's a trusted Christian friend or relative. And actually the relief of somebody naming your sin. And saying, this is not okay. But actually, God deals with it. God doesn't cut us off forever. He gives us his son, Jesus. I suppose I want to just very finally finish with this. Why would we believe this? God deals with our sin because he puts it on his son Jesus, on the word of God. And the message is that we can be forgiven, and that's the message we take to those around us. Well, why would we believe this? And the reason is this. Jesus taught that the word of God sets us free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He says this, if you hold to my teaching, the original Greek there is to my word, if you hold to my word, you are really my disciples. So to be a follower of Jesus is to listen to what Jesus says and to do it. Then he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is nothing else that sets us free. There is nothing else that brings us the life that we were made for. No other message does that. C.S. Lewis gives a great example of this, and this is helpful. It was helpful in the 50s, but I think it's still helpful here. Stefan, I hope this is going to be on the screen. I put it up there. Yeah. He gives an example of people talking about New York. And this is speaking to people who think that there's just relative ideas of truth. He says this, the reason why your idea of New York can be truer or less true than mine is that New York is a real place, existing quite apart from what either of us thinks. If when each of us said New York, each meant merely the town I'm imagining in my own head, how would one of us have truer ideas than the other? There would be no question of truth or falsehood at all. The implication is that this universe has truth. And Jesus says, I'm the one who's been there. I'm the one who knows. And your ideas of truth are not as true as mine. Oh, that rankles with people today. Jesus says, my idea of what's going on in this universe is better than yours. That's what he says. My idea is better than yours because I'm the one who's come from heaven. And only my truth sets people free. Only my truth sets people free. Every other truth leads away from God. So let me encourage you to listen to the truth of Jesus, to listen to his word, to take it in every day, because you're going to get lots of messages far worse than your accounts being blocked by your credit card company. Messages that are going to lead you to say, think that some other strength will allow you to prevail. But Jesus says, I give you rest. I give you peace. My way is the truth that sets you free. Let's pray.